I saw in your pews that you use the ESV in your pews. That's good, because a lot of people are going to be scared when they're going to see a translation come up called the NET. Does anybody know what that is? Aha, see? I'm going to educate you so that you don't have to be fearful. The NET is the New English Translation, which is the newest translation by the scholars. The people that wrote the ESV all participated with it, and other people. The reason I'm telling you this is the NET is basically the ESV, but here's the important part. The NET is actually the only translation that was made with the purpose of electronic transmission. Now, most of you probably don't realize this. When you actually put the words on a screen, you're breaking copyright laws. When you email them, I know you probably have your CCL license, I understand that. But what I'm saying is that the reason I'm bringing this out to you is that today, if you're going to actually share in emails or anything else, you want to do it according. That's the translation that you want to use. The reason I'm saying that is the whole purpose behind the move to make that translation wasn't to sell Bibles. In fact, it's going to be very hard for you to find a hard copy of the NET. You can find them. I actually have a leather-bound one that I use on Sunday mornings. But the reason I'm saying this is, don't look at that translation and say, what's he reading from? Don't be afraid of it. In fact, if you let it do its job for you, it's going to bring it home to you in today's language, just like the ESV does, almost identical to it. The NIT, you probably, if I say that, most of you probably put your hands up. How many people here still use King James or the New King James? Anybody? Okay. Do you feel more comfortable with the King James or New King James? King James? Okay, so you're going to be more fearful of this than anybody else. So take a deep breath and trust God, okay? Because I absolutely think that Scripture is the most important thing that you need to hear and that I need to teach, okay? It isn't that I'm trying to bring something strange to you. It's that I'm trying to... I guess the easiest way to say this is, if you look around most churches today, you can look around yours too, you don't see a lot of young people, do you? Okay, we have to make a connection with the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, okay? So we have to be willing to give up a little bit of our comforts so that those people have opportunity to hear the Word of God and to have the Spirit of God convict them as they need to. So that's what we're doing here, is we take these new boundaries out, like the NET. Don't be fearful of it. Allow God to lead you through it. So I'm going to ask you now to think of what comes to your mind. As I mentioned, three familiar things. Actually, there are three familiar foods. The first one is chewing gum. So everybody here has had chewing gum before, right? How many of you, in fact, I think we were joking when you almost poked my wife in the face. Remember that? It was funny because I put up my hand like this, the Three Stooges, you know, to block that thing. Because I'm dating myself. The gum that I'm referring to is bubble gum that came with the baseball cards or other sports cards. Remember those? Wasn't that gum horrible? I mean, wasn't it? And it was brittle. If you were lucky, you get the whole piece, that's one thing, but it was so brittle that it would fall apart. But you put it in your mouth, and it tasted like the baseball cards, didn't it? It was horrible. And maybe you were someone, I used to chew Wrigley's chewing gum when I was younger too, but it didn't take too long before that would wear off, and the taste that would be with it. So you'd throw another piece in your mouth, and then that would wear off, you'd throw another. Soon you have this big wad in your mouth, right? And that was making my mouth tired. But my point is here's chewing gum that's supposed to give you some chewing pleasure. Maybe you don't want to eat and you put a piece of gum in your mouth. But the fact of the matter is most gum doesn't deliver, does it? Most gum, pretty quickly as you're chewing on it, it pretty much loses its flavor and it pretty much becomes worthless pretty quick. In fact, I don't know about your church, but a lot of churches, if you reach underneath it, you'll see evidence of that, because under the pew, there's going to be some of that, okay? The second food group is going to be a cracker. I myself love Ritz crackers. Plain are good, but I like saltines too. But here's what I want you to think, not about them as you get them from the store fresh. I want you to think about if you've ever opened up, in fact, we buy a lot of food from a discount food store by us. Sometimes the stuff that they give you is not fresh, or the wrapper has been a little broken. If you get a saltine cracker or a Ritz cracker and the thing has been left open the wrong way, oh, it is horrible, isn't it? A cracker's not supposed to be chewy, is it? You bite into it, it's supposed to crumble and have this flavor. I like crackers to the point that I can take a good Ritz cracker, put it on my tongue upside down so the salt side hits first, And I can, just like the Lay's commercial, you can't eat just one potato chip. I could eat a whole sleeve of those things by myself in one sitting because I think they're that good. But the problem is if you let them open up and let them get soggy, I hate soggy crackers. I hate old, outdated crackers because I know what the real cracker is supposed to taste like. Here's the third one, ice cream that's freezer burnt. Now, you guys know what an oxymoron is, right? Freezer burnt doesn't seem to make much sense, right? But it happens. And what happens is that ice cream sits in our freezer, if it sits too long or if it sits towards the front edge of the freezer, every time you open it, the warm air comes in and it tends to melt it a little bit and then it freezes again. The longer it's been in your freezer, the worse this is. I don't know if you've done this, but I've opened up our freezer before. I've gotten ice cream, which we were hoping to have. And we look at it and it's like, it's a gooey mess or it's recrystallized. And you go to eat it. Think we just had some, what was it called? The chocolate stuff we just had. Turkey Hill. No, was there, what was it? Ultimate chocolate or triple chocolate, okay? Pretty good stuff. But I've had stuff where you open it up and you look at it and like, oh, that's gross. And you eat it and it's got this icy crystallization to it. And I know it's far less, it's something for me, especially for my wife, to throw ice cream away. She does not like to do that, but we've done that. So when we have these three kinds of food items, and you think to yourself for a moment what they should taste like, what they should be, what they should provide you, and then think about what they quickly became when they weren't taken care of, or they weren't, in a sense, maintained the way they should have. They were then, at that point, for the person who had them, in my case, those each of those foods, they were far less than they were created to be. I don't know you, that happens to me far too much. In fact, today, if you take it even out of the realm of food, there isn't almost a day doesn't go by where something doesn't break down that I just bought recently, or something I invested in is no longer working the way that it should. Technology, okay? And I'm like, doesn't anything today work the way it's supposed to? And the fact of the matter is, no, it's made not to. Isn't that sad that something is created and yet it doesn't last or do what it's supposed to do? And the sad reality is, guess what Jesus says about us? We're made to do something too. I think Jesus is very familiar with this dilemma, which I brought to the realm of food. I think from God's word we know that Jesus appreciated things were made for a certain thing. And I think Jesus also understood that when things aren't taken care of and properly invested or misused or abused, they're far less than they were created to be. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, it's an interesting section of Scripture because most of us will know this. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by people." And it says then in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city located on a hill cannot be hidden." So I think Jesus understood this idea of things, what they're supposed to be, and things that aren't acting the way or being used or being taken care of the way they're supposed to be. And he's referring now to us as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to hide something from you, okay? If you have those papers you're supposed to check, I'm going to ask you to do two things. If you want to check them as you go along, fine, but I'm going to move extremely fast today because I may get one chance to share God's truth with you. And I want you to see something that's huge in today's world. Is today's world becoming ever darkening, do you think? It is, isn't it? Then who were we supposed to be? Not of the world. Not that we're supposed to go and function in the world, but we're supposed to be the people of the light. We're supposed to be salt and light for the world. For us serving Christ, that's what he's created us. Our redeemed life is calling us now to live for him in this world, in the here and now. But if we don't do that, I have to think Jesus is looking at us and saying, just like that, those three food groups, what are you doing with what I gave you? How are you living? Now, I'm not afraid to step on your toes because that's my calling. My calling is to help us all look in the mirror, use God's word, and see ourselves for who we are. One, we've been saved. I hope everybody here is saved by the grace of God, and we should celebrate that. But we shouldn't stay there at just gaining access to salvation. Jesus has so much more for us. So I think Jesus understood this in what he's speaking about here in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And I think that you have to understand then a bigger picture of what that sermon is bringing about, because it begins in chapter 5 of Matthew and it goes all the way to chapter 7, the end of chapter 7. All of what's there is included. And what's interesting is that this Sermon on the Mount is the longest recorded sermon that Jesus gave that's recorded in Scripture. It's the longest one that's ever there. But right in the middle of it, the beginning here, verse 13 and 14, you are the salt of the earth, you're supposed to be the light of the world. This sermon, this whole sermon is not little pockets of information that are independent of each other. In fact, I think verses 13 and 14 here are the key to everything else that he shares. So we're going to skim through now the Sermon on the Mount. It's a lot of information. You don't have to read it all. Just kind of listen as we interact. And then we're going to go to application. What do we do with what we see today? So let's jump into now what Jesus is really trying to communicate. Because right before verses 13 and 14, I'll bet most of you know that 12 comes before 13, right? Well, actually, so do 3 through 12. And what Jesus says in verses 3 through 12 is the great Beatitudes, right? So if Jesus in verses 13 and 14 is saying, you are to be the salt and the light of the world, and what preceded that, and then what follows after it is connected to it, watch what he says that precedes this. You ready? I want you to ask yourself this question as I read through these verses quickly. Is this who I want to be? Is this who I set out to be each day? Are you ready? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Are you living out your faith so powerfully that you, in a sense, are being defeated by the ways of the world that you feel the pressure on? Now, you can supposed to give it back, but this is what it's saying. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the people that are being taken advantage of the world for living for me. Are you making yourself vulnerable in the world? And I'll have to be honest with you. Lately, for me, that's a more increasing struggle because the world is getting uglier and uglier and uglier. And for me, I'm like, I just can't stand it. Are you with me? So is this what you set out then each morning? Because God convicts me when I've pushed back and said, no, I don't want to be that way today. He says, you don't have a choice. You're my redeemed child. He goes on and he says, blessed are those who mourn. Why? What are they mourning for? Because they're living for him. They will be comforted. Are you mourning for what's taking place in the world around you? Blessed are the meek. What do you mean, the meek? The people who society looks at as being weak. If you are living out your faith for Christ, you will be taken advantage of. Period. End of subject. If you're in ministry, it happens even more so regularly, even amongst the family of Christ. Are you willing to be that person for Jesus? He goes on and says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you wake up hungering and thirsting for righteousness and look in the mirror first and say, it begins with me. I got to be that person. I got to hunger for it for everybody else too, but I got to set the example. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Does your example of showing grace, you've received the grace of God, you've received redemption, right? You realize you didn't earn that and never can? Does what you've received motivate you to receive others in God's grace and God's love and extending then to those people mercy, even if they don't deserve it? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What's he talking about, pure in heart? He's talking about himself, first of all, setting the example for all of them. I do the Father's will, not my own will. Are you that pure that you wake up each morning? And this is a struggle, isn't it? You wake up each morning. You have a whole list of things that you got to do and got to get done and all your responsibilities. But you set those aside and you think about God's will for you in that day. Blessed are the peacemakers. Do you want to be a peacemaker for Christ in your own families first? Man, I'll tell you what, I've seen some pretty heated family discussions. You want to know when a lot of trouble for me as a pastor comes, and you'll kind of chuckle and say, really, this is how you feel? No, this is my experience. I know that when I'm doing a funeral or a wedding, to be very, very careful. Because when you get generations of family together, all kinds of things can happen. A lot of times, great things happen, but a lot of times, bad things happen. I hate to see people fight over what's been left over by someone that's passed away. And it happens all the time. Do you see this? Are you going to be a peacemaker? Are you going to give up what might be rightfully yours so that somebody else can experience the love and the grace of God? Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. You know, every place I've spoken as a guest, and you may not respect this or not, but in my process of answering my call to ministry, I was called when I was 36 years old. I was a self-employed cabinet maker. And the Lord called me physically, did something to me in my life when, boom, light bulb went on. My wife realized it, and we closed our business, sold our house. I went to school in Lancaster. And what's interesting is that through that process, God has quickly revealed to me something that sadly, referring to the salt and the light that we're supposed to be, Christians are supposed to be persecuted. Did you know that? Why? Because we're living out our faith. You want to know something that's really strange that I realized as I entered into ministry at 36 years old? Most of the persecution I've had to go through has come within the church, not outside it. That's tragic. It's to be expected, but it's tragic. Are you willing, though, wherever you've been persecuted, are you willing to endure and continue to do what you're supposed to be, shining for Christ as you should? Because you know that you yourselves have probably done the same thing to somebody else, but are you willing to take that extra step and say, today I am living for my Savior? And you do it the next day, the next day. And verse 11 goes on and says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, pretty much the same as verse 10. And he says that we will receive, in verse 12, a reward. We will get something for what we do today. Now, I want you to know, again, I don't know you, you don't know me, but let me get this out so that we don't misunderstand each other. Salvation is by grace alone, right? However, salvation that you receive when you accept Christ is a Savior, I believe it is eternal and is secured by what God has done, not what we did or what we will do in the future. So if you've received that gift, you are sealed in the Holy Spirit according to Scripture. You are saved. However, there's this thing called eternal rewards. Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's clear that once we're saved, we're not to stop living. We receive salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm going to go live my life. No, we follow after him. And this idea of being persecuted and insulted, it means that you, whether you know it or not, if you're willing to endure that and you're enduring it, you are shining for Christ. Now, you don't do it in a wrong way, but you should be, and this is a sad thing. When was the last time you can actually look back at your life and your walk and your faith and say, I was being persecuted? When was it? Because I got news for you. It should be happening every day. If we are actually following Jesus, that's what happened to him. It is then after Jesus tells us the Beatitudes that then he says that we're supposed to be the salt and the light of the world. So is this who we're trying to really be for the Savior? Are we so submitting to the indwelling Holy Spirit that these people around us and where we are in our daily lives, are they seeing Christ not perfected in us yet, but us working towards who he is? Because this blows my mind away. I don't know about you. Do you guys wake up in the morning and look in the mirror when you're getting yourself ready to go through the day? Does anybody not do that? Put your hand up if you don't look in the mirror regularly, okay? Okay, so you all do. Do you see Jesus looking back at you? I don't. Okay? Now, why am I telling you this? Because we should be seeing more of Jesus every day looking back at us in the mirror. If we are truly pursuing his will in our life, and we truly are letting the Holy Spirit work in our life, we will see, yes, we still fail and we still need the grace of God, but we should see things changing in our life. And let me bring this to you. This should bring it home for you because this is a problem in so many American churches. One of the focuses of my studies as a pastor and as a student of God's word as I went to seminary is church revitalization, okay? We're missing out on teaching our younger people about who Jesus is really. And we give this image that we are Christians and everything's all right. Everything is not all right, is it? We must teach our kids to take the responsibility of actually letting their faith be their faith, not your faith, but their faith, and then trusting that as we go out and face the world, truly living for Jesus, and we show our kids our successes and our failures in our walk and in the world. And let God use that as salt and light in their lives. This is so very important. Again, I don't know you more than you know me, but I probably know your story of this church pretty well. I've gone into churches that I've totally had no understanding of. I'm going to say again, Cindy, you hold me accountable. 30, 40 times I've spoken in churches, okay? And I can pretty much say what I'm saying to you today and even go further if I want to. And people will come up to me afterwards and say, how do you know our church so well? Because of God, what God is doing, and opening my eyes to see what's taking place and knowing what's happening in the world and seeing empty pews and different generations that should be there that aren't there. I know, because this is what's happening all around. Are we going to be the people of the salt and the light that God wants us to be right away in the immediate realms of our life that we have access to right now? Rather than thinking some grandiose thing that we can do we realize every moment is some moment that we can give to God and He can use? In the way we parent, in the way we care for our spouses, in the way that we reach out to our neighbors, in the way we look at our coworkers, the way we go out to our restaurant, are you willing to pray in public? All these things are huge. So let's skim through now different sections of this Sermon on the Mount and see how Jesus is basically saying through everything that He then teaches, this idea, you are to be the salt and the light of the world. Verses 17 through 20 in chapter 5 of Matthew. Verse 18, Jesus comes right out and says basically, I haven't come to do away with the Old Testament laws. How many of us as Christians like the freedom that we have because of the Holy Spirit? I love the Holy Spirit covering my back, don't you? But that is not a right to sin. What Jesus is saying to these people is, I am the Savior, but He's also saying, I didn't come to undo God's perfect plan from day one of back in Genesis all the way through. I am the Son. I am God in the flesh. And I didn't come to do away with my plan of perfection for how you should live. I didn't change it. I didn't cheapen it. And thank God He didn't. Because then what kind of a life would that be? I don't think we can comprehend, and I don't think that Scripture in any way is pointing us towards everything about what salvation eternally is. I don't think you and I should ponder of what we hope that this life with Jesus for all eternity is going to be like. I think we must realize that in the here and now, He says, He is our Savior, He died for us, and let us get to that side. So either you've received Him as Savior or you haven't. Because rather than thinking about what we want to see in heaven, God's perfection says this is what heaven is. We get little glimpses of it in Scripture, but He doesn't give us the whole picture. And you know why? Because we would idolize that too. We are a work in progress, and we must see this. So what He's emphasizing here is, though we're saved by grace, and though we must be careful in a sense of how we live, we're going to still sin, but because, I don't know if you ever heard this said, the Ten Commandments basically are God's life net for us, that if we're up there walking on the tightrope of life, and we fall off, and the Ten Commandments convicts us of something we're doing wrong, it's like, okay, get back up on that rope, this is what you did wrong, get back up on there, and allow the Holy Spirit to keep you on that straight and narrow path. That's what the Ten Commandments are. They don't contradict anything that Jesus is teaching. He doesn't contradict anything that they say. We're saved by grace. There's no excuse for sinning. You need it, I need it, this ongoing grace in our life, because we're still gonna stumble. We're going to stumble every day. That's why it's important for us to really work through this idea of what is this being salt and light of the world, because I know that I've failed. Has anybody else failed probably yet today? Okay? The sooner you realize that, the sooner you open the door for the Spirit to touch in your life and begin working you through the process of not being held captive by that repetitive sin. And allowing yourself to grow in who you are. Allowing yourself to be more salty in a sense, or to shine more vigorously for Him. Here's the thing about God's grace and His forgiveness. How we value God's forgiveness will shape us directly either to shine for Christ or to be more of the world's darkness. Let me say that again. How you view God's forgiveness and His grace will either shape you positively to shine for Him, as you should be, or it'll give you excuses to live, oh, God's grace covers this. I can just continue living how I am and things are okay. Man, I'll tell you what. As sad as it is to see churches and the conditions that they're in. It's even sadder to go into somebody's home. And I don't do this to judge them. I am not judging them. I do this out of the love of Christ for people. And I see how messed up our families are today. Why? Because we're not taking this stuff to heart. We have the hope of eternal salvation through the work of Jesus, and we don't understand that we are still, you and I, everyone in this room is still a sinner. Amen? We got to let it hit us. We got to let it change us. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches his disciples then in verses 5, 21 through 26, not to be shaped by anger or murderous actions. Boy, have you driven down the highway lately? I hear that. I hear you. I hear you. It's easy to react the wrong way, isn't it? And how we react, maybe the people around us don't realize it, but most certainly we should be allowing our Savior to see us being changed by who he is in us, and us then shining as this bright light for him in the world. He also, in verses 27 to 30, talks about adulterous actions. Man, you can't turn a TV station on today and not see stuff that we're not supposed to see, can you? It gets in you. It creeps its way in you and causes problems. How might such harmful actions impact us directly or impact our testimony? How then might it impact other people? In verses 31 to 32, Jesus calls for his disciples to value their marriage in the sense that don't devalue the existing relationship you have and the marriage that you have. Don't be lusting after somebody else. Don't pursue a divorce because you think it's better on the other side. I've known many people, and most people do not come out better on the end of divorce. I'm not saying there aren't reasons for divorce, okay? Physical abuse is definitely a reason that you teach somebody. You hope for reconciliation down the end. But this idea of marriage is throwawayable today, it is not throwawayable. You are taking a covenant between yourself and that person and God. My wife and I have had many blessed years, but in those blessed years, we most certainly are seeing the ugly side of each other. And I hope that you're seeing that in your spouse too, because it happens. We're not perfect people. And I'm not talking about smells and burps. Right? So let's understand this idea. This is shining in your family for Christ by how you value your marriage. When my wife and I got married, we got married very early. She was pregnant, premarital sex. Not a good thing. I don't recommend it. But let me tell you this. If you honor God, he'll honor you. We've been married 37 years. Okay? And we said from day one, we are married for life. Honor that. That's what God wants. So can we agree then this idea of lusting after people and these anger actions and these other things, can we understand that this is all about self-centeredness and that these things really have, self-centeredness has no place in the role of serving as a servant of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Who's here been at this church more than 20 years? Put your hands up. 30 years. If 30 years, keep them up. 40 years. 50. Okay, so we saw some 40s, like three of you, okay? You know, everybody says you shouldn't do stuff like this when you're candidating or working for a church for a position, okay? But I'm serving my Lord and Savior, all right? How many changes have you seen in a church that were really, I'm not trying to offend people, I'm trying to be open and honest, that were really God's desire, because God doesn't care about the color of carpet. Are we willing to set aside self so that God can be seen and heard and working, and because of then us being willing to set aside. Let me ask you a quick question. I don't know this, but I'm going to take a stab in the dark. Has your church gone through a split in the last 10 years? How did I know that? Because I know what's going on in churches, okay? If we can't get past ourselves, there's no hope for the church. All right, but you must understand, we can't get past ourselves if we don't let God work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. It won't happen. You're an unperfect person. I'm an unperfect person. All right, let's deal with that. When we err, let's apologize. Let's make it right. Let's ask for forgiveness and let's forgive and let's empower each other. This is shining for Christ. Picking up now in verses 33 to 37, Jesus goes back again, teaching, I believe, interacting again with this idea of salt and light. He says, honor your words, honor your oaths. I hate to be lied to. Do you? Have you bought a car lately? You were lied to. Have you got a new internet provider or bought a new cell phone with a contract? You were lied to. Can I go on? Lying happens so frequently today, it enters into the church, and we don't even think twice about it. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. Honor the words that you say. Mean what you say, and don't say what you shouldn't say. Verses 38 through 42, Jesus teaches us not to be retaliator. Rather, we are to be a loving example of receiving God's love and forgiveness and then extending those out to other people. So how are you shining in this area? Again, I'm going to take a stab in the dark, okay? Is there somebody in this church that you need to seek forgiveness of or someone that you need to extend forgiveness to? Don't wait. You don't know how long you have. I have seen horrible things that you would not even imagine occur in a church. You could not even think through the things that I could tell you about. They exist. That's not shining for the Lord. It's honoring someone else, and I have seen churches fall apart because of it. Verses 43 to 47, Jesus teaches about then them to be truly defined by his received love and then to extend that love to other people. In Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, he teaches us to be humble, not promoting self. Now, I've had this happen to me many times, and maybe I've slipped a time or two, but I make a great effort not to let people ever worship me. Okay? If I teach you and you learn, praise God. All right? If I can serve you and help you and model Christ to you in certain areas of your life where maybe you're struggling and maybe I'm doing better than that, praise God, but don't look to me as being Christ. I'm not him yet and neither are you. Let's be humble in this process and understand that we're all in process. This impacts our shining for him. Verses 5 through 15, chapter 6, he teaches about God-centered prayer, about verses, and the contrasting idea here is not to call upon notice of yourself, especially in gatherings of fellowship or believers who are praying. I can remember so many places I've been and so many people that have prayed and so many people then speaking about people who can pray. Is there anybody here who's afraid to pray in public? Be honest. Put your hand up, please. My wife is. You know why? Because people abuse prayer. Okay? And the reason that people are afraid is because they're thinking of prayer that is man-centered versus God-centered. And this Matthew 6 account is where Jesus is teaching the model. He presents a model to them. Honor God. Ask God. Acknowledge him for who he is. Confess your sins. Ask for thanksgiving then. Praise him for what he's given you. And ask for what you need to get on for tomorrow. And then the next day. And then the next day. It's this intimate, ongoing relationship, conversation with God. How are you doing in that area? I hate to see prayer turned into the sharing of secrets that shouldn't be shared. You know that you can pray for someone and not even know what they're suffering from and still pray for them powerfully and God knows exactly. I've gotten to points in my prayer life, especially concerning church situations and people, where I don't even know what to say in prayer and God says, ha, I finally got you where I need you. Because now you're going to really be listening for what I tell you. This is what he's teaching us. And it will change us. In Matthew 6:16, he says for his disciples, he's teaching them about being light and salt in the world. Seek him always for the right reasons. And don't be defined by the world. Don't be self-centered. Allow yourselves to constantly, if we're in process, let me ask it again, because I don't know if I'll ever see you again, but let me ask this question. Do you believe that you're in process of becoming more like Jesus? If you are, then you got to be seeking more of him, and you need to weigh your pros and cons about how much time in this area of your life you give to this or this or this. Most people, most Americans, if they just cut out television and convert that into intimate time with God, their whole life is going to be changed forever. That's the truth. I'm not against TV. We have one in the living room. I watch news on, we don't pay for cable service. We have internet service that gives us a basic cable, but we don't pay for it. But what my point is if I look at my life too, in these areas, I say, well, there's still things. I watch the news and other things that I'm like, if I just cut that out and replace it with this, how's that going to help me? How's it going to change me? And it will, because I'm a work in progress. Verses 19 to 24, chapter 6. He calls for his disciples to value the right things, to seek first his kingdom over everything else. Kind of interacts with what we just talked about. So what does your son or your daughter or your neighbor or your coworker, if we were to call them up, remember that show, was it, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You got three lifelines, I think it was. And one of them is you could call a friend or somebody, an expert, for them to give you the answer that they thought was best. If we were to call a friend or someone for you right now, if I grabbed your cell phones and I went scrolled down through and I picked this person for you and said, okay, I'm Pastor Sandman and I met this person today and I want to know who they really are. And what's their testimony? What would their testimony of you be? Good, bad, ugly, real? Would it shine for Christ or not? We're not talking about earning our salvation here at all. We're talking about obedience and response and letting God have his way with us. It's painful. Can anyone else say amen? It is painful, isn't it? He will meet us where we are, but he doesn't want us to stay there. Picking up in verse 25 to 34 in chapter 6, Jesus directs us to live in our empowerment. Don't let fears and worries of this world direct our ways. Allow what God has told you. One of the things that I am confident of, I am confident in serving him as a pastor because he has called me to this role and he has equipped me for it. Even though I bring nothing to it that he needs, he says, I will give you everything that everything that you need to use, I will give it to you. And I say this as a person who's an introvert and never ever wanted to teach or pray or get in front of any crowd. In fact, if you visit me with a family gathering, 30 of our family, our own intimate people, sometimes you'll find me in a room all by myself because I need that isolation sometimes. Let God empower you. Let him give you the strength to get past your fears and the worry. As the whole world is falling apart around you and you see these people, they're just looking for hope. You're supposed to be that hope because you found the Savior. You've gotten the indwelling Holy Spirit in you and you're living for him without fear of the world. That's a powerful light, isn't it? Chapter 7 ends these teachings in a sense. So quickly, look at chapter 7 in verses 1 through 6, not judging other people. Don't put them down. Again, we're not promoting self. We don't think we're better than anyone else. If you ask anybody, hopefully you know some people in this church that you look at and say, wow, I look at their spiritual walk and they are amazing. Now, you're not putting them on a pedestal, okay? But you know that they have a growing relationship with Jesus and they're being changed. I want you to think about those people and I want you to think this in your mind and ask them if you get a chance. As you're growing in your faith and God is having his way with you through his Spirit, I promise you this, that you're going to come to a point where you're growing and you thought that you were all this. Yes, I received grace and God has brought me here. God has blessed me so much. But then you're going to come to a realization. Oh, there's still so much more in me that needs changed. God is still so much bigger than I can see. His ways are so beyond me naturally. And you're going to see these people then beginning to understand that as they come closer and closer and closer and closer to God, and these are people that you envy or you think that are your spiritual mentors, and you look, if you ask them, if they're being honest with you, they'll say, the closer I get to God, the more I realize what a wretch of person I still am. You ask somebody else, they'll say, but he's a great man of God or a great woman of God. But you, if you're being honest, realize that as you're closer and closer, do you realize none of our imperfections are ever allowed to be in the presence of God's holiness? These are the things we're talking about here. Identifying them. Judging of others. Don't judge them because you think you're better. Now, I want to throw in there real quick because it would be a mistake to think that just because it says in Scripture, most people think it says specifically, you shall not judge people. That's not true. It says you should not judge with condemnation. You can't judge for me whether my salvation is true. I can't judge for you or for you or for you. Only you and the Lord know that. But what we should be doing is, as we're going about, you know, I don't know, if we broke off today and said, okay, let's all go to some place for lunch, and we all went to lunch, and I don't care if you drink alcohol or not. To me, I don't think that you cannot drink alcohol as a believer. I do not. I choose not to. In fact, as a pastor of the United Brethren in Christ denomination, I gave a vow that I would not. Now, they've recently turned that over, that pastors can also drink in limitations, okay? But the reason I'm bringing this out is, as we would break into our times of fellowship, and you didn't even know that I was a pastor, what would you do or I do that would tell somebody else who we really are? How would we be impacted by their testimony? Are we understanding that we aren't to judge those people, but at the same time, if someone goes into, there's a pornography club or something down the road, and you see one of your brothers walking into that, are you just to say, oh, so what, he's saved, I know he's saved, he's okay? No. He's not okay. Now, you don't judge with condemnation. You come alongside and you try to help that person. But understand this idea. This is about what Jesus is teaching about on the Sermon on the Mount. Are you going to shine for me? Because I made you that you can. In verse 7 through 12 in chapter 7, Jesus is teaching them about always seeking God's will and knowing that God's will is better than your own will. And knowing that when you ask God, you sincerely are pursuing His will in your life. God promises in Scripture that He will always bless you with an answer. Is anybody here waiting on an answer? I'm waiting on answers for all kinds of things spiritually. Keep at it. God will answer you. Do people see and sense a difference about us about these things? Verses 13 and 14, chapter 7, Matthew. He's speaking then about how we choose to proceed either for Him as on the righteous, a narrow path each day, or to the road to darkness. Just think through this morning. Now, this is Sunday, so you get extra grace because it's Sunday. You woke up on Sunday, you knew we were going to church, otherwise you wouldn't be here, right? So in your decisions that you made today, would those decisions be righteous decisions, or were some of them unrighteous decisions? Because the unrighteous ones don't honor Him. I'm not picking on you. I'm doing this in the love of Christ because this is what we got to do. We got to realize that if we are authentically of the salvation that Jesus Christ alone gives us, we are to be changed people. Does anybody have things in their past that they hate? In fact, I'm going to put both hands up, okay? Let Him change you. And for some of us, there's going to be a sin that will be repetitive in our life that we think we've got knocked out of the park, right? It's covered. It's no longer going to get us. And Satan will little by little use something to bring your temptation back to that again. And you probably will fall at it again. Hopefully not as far as before. And hopefully you see progress in that. But understand, this is an ongoing battle on this side of eternity. Let me ask you a question about how we choose. What we choose to do each day, how we choose to follow God's righteous path or not. If in a sense, you understand what a GPS, everybody here understands what a GPS is by now, right? We even got them on our phones. I used ours to get here again today a different way. What does your GPS record show about how you've been living your life? Are you proud of it in the sense of saying it declares that you are a child of God and you're living righteously for Him? Not perfectly, but righteously. You've made some wrong turns coming, but you're progressing. Or would you like, or do you delete the history? Now, I know a lot of you don't have histories on your GPS, but if you did, would you delete it so that nobody else could see it because you're ashamed of it? Verses 15 to 20, Jesus declares that by our spiritual fruit we will be known. So what does your fruit tell the world? What does your fruit tell your Savior? What does the fruit tell yourself in the mirror? Now there's two more sections of chapter 7. I know we're getting late on time here. I'll try to get done as quickly as I can for you. There's two more sections in the Sermon on the Mount I want to touch on, and I want to read them to you specifically so that you see the impact of both of these things. And understand then the severity of understanding that in a sense, who has the newest vehicle here that you know of? Anybody that ever 2019? Anybody? Yes? You? No? Yes? Okay. Do you have all the gadgets on that thing? But it tells you just about everything, almost probably your heartbeat, doesn't it? Okay? So now think in our walk of faith that rather than that electronic device that you have in your cars or at home on different devices, in fact, if people have the eye products, they monitor your heart rate and everything else. Does anybody have one of those? Okay, see, you follow me. Now I want you to take being the salt of the world and the light of the world, and I want you to be your monitor in your walk of faith, okay? Is your light blinking green or red? Because watch what Jesus says. Verse 21, chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. What? Only the ones who have done the will of my Father in heaven. Now watch this. This particular passage always blows me away. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and do many powerful deeds? Jesus doesn't say, no, you didn't. So they did. You, in my name, were part of prophesying who I am and what God is doing and casting out demons and many powerful deeds. Okay, watch this. Jesus then says, I will declare to those people, I never knew you. What? Has anybody here ever healed somebody? I haven't. Has anybody here ever cast out demons? I haven't done that either, but I can tell you, I know where I'm going to be for all eternity. These people, he says, get away from me. Get away from me. I don't know you. So what's your lights blinking? That you're green in the green zone where you're serving the Lord and you're growing in your relationship with him. You're being the salt and the light in the world. Remember, everything that's part of the Sermon on the Mount, it hinges on that premise, I believe. But let's see what else he says here now, picking up in verse 24 of chapter 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, I was kind of chuckling this morning as I was going over my notes because I couldn't have ordered this probably any better. Watch as I keep reading. The rain fell. Did we rain this morning? Pretty powerful rain where I was. The flood came. And the winds beat against that house. But because they're grounded on who he is, their life did not collapse. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do as you should following them, they're a foolish person. They're building the house on sand. So when that house is hit by the storms of life, guess what's going to happen? They're going to collapse and be utterly destroyed. When Jesus, verse 28, when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed by his teaching because he taught them like one who had authority, not like the experts of their law that were centered on self. Now, I know, again, I'm watching the clock. It's 11:56. Give me a couple more minutes because I don't want to leave you thinking, oh, I'm hopeless. You're not hopeless. God has done so much and empowered each of us to be far beyond who we are by ourselves. So this idea, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do now that I'm realizing that in certain areas of my life, I'm not living for you as I should. I'm not shining. I'm not the salt as I should be. Well, I'm going to give you some specific things. I'm going to go over them very fast, but I want you to see them. There's hope for us, you know. Understand in Matthew chapter 12, verses 30 through 32, Jesus talks about people who are with him. I'm not going to read it because of the time. I'm not going to read it to you, but he talks about people who are with him and against him. He's talking about the religious leaders who are trying to kill him, okay? And he says this idea about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe you've struggled with what that is. A lot of people don't want to even go into that territory because they're afraid of what they do know and what they don't know. Here's my understanding of it, and I'm pretty confident that it's probably right because of what Scripture says. Let me read verse 32 quickly. It says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, meaning you can blaspheme Jesus, God in the flesh, that person will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Why? It is only through. Has anybody here ever been a part of leading someone to Christ? Please put your hand up. Okay. You don't get credit for that. And neither do I. He is the one who saves people through his Holy Spirit. We participate with him. So this idea of then the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, do you realize that is the only way that any of us came to salvation in the first place? Somebody else may have been used by God, but it's the external convictions of the Holy Spirit and probing us and saying, this is what you have to realize about yourself. This is what's being offered to you through who Jesus is. Do you accept or deny? And he's saying, if you deny the Spirit convicting of that, guess what? There's no hope for you, because there is no hope for you. There's no other way to be saved, as Jesus taught. But now, as believers, I want us to understand what that means to us. It means that we have the Savior, his work covering us. The Holy Spirit was indwelling, given to us. He's guiding us if we let him guide us. There's no sin then that you or I can't get over, because Jesus covered the price of every single one of them. So you're stumbling and my stumbling, yes, it's not what God wants. But you're covered, and so am I. It might sound like I'm contradicting myself. I'm saying God's a God of grace, but don't abuse it. I am saying that, but I'm also saying, do you know what God has done for you really? That's what gets us through. Look what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 about this idea, about getting past the past and moving forward in what God has laid hold for him. That was verse 12, basically. Verse 13, how does he do it? I'm single-minded. I forget the things that are behind, and I reach out for the things that are ahead. With this goal in mind, I strive towards the prize and the upward call of God in Christ Jesus that he's given to me and he's given to you. I tell my wife, and I've told her this, the day I received my call, it was an eye-opening thing for both of us, I think, that from that day forward, she doesn't come first, God does. Let me tell you, that was quite a look I got back. I meant it, and she knew it. And I didn't mean it to be offensive to her. I meant it because I want the same for her, too, and so should you for yourself. Focus on who God is and what he's doing. And how do we do this? Romans chapter 12 tells us, verse 1, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice each day. Verse 2, don't conform to the world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, letting the Spirit have his way in your mind, studying Scripture, having Christian fellowship. Now, I want to start one more thing with you, because you might be thinking that I'm right, I'm wrong. I don't know. I'm getting a lot of stern looks back at me. Could somebody smile, please? Thank you. I know I've said an awful lot, okay? Probably like drinking out of a fire hydrant, right? But here's what I want you to see. My wish is for you, if I see you again, great. If I don't see you again, great too, all right? The last book of the Bible, Revelation, most people misunderstand it or are afraid of it. Don't be. But one of the things that pops out from Revelation is this idea about being salt and light of the world. And you probably never saw it before. Now, again, this is why it's important that you understand the NET translation is valid. Okay, the way that they translate certain words here and phrases, watch, it's repetitive. Watch what happens as we close today here. Watch what happens when we look at then preparing for eternity and what's part of that. In chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, you see John giving these ideas of what God has given him through this dream or trance or however you want to look at it. And Jesus interacts with John directly. But watch what Jesus then says in chapters 2 and 3. This is the context. He's addressing the seven churches. And none of them were perfect, by the way. But watch what he says in a repetitive phrase that keeps popping out. And I'm just going to go right through it quickly because of time again. Verse 7, chapter 2, to the one who conquers. What do you mean? The one who holds fast to the calling that they were given by their salvation. He's going to let them eat with him at the tree of life. Verse 11, chapter 2, to the one who conquers. I'm not going to read the specifics anymore. Chapter 2, verse 17, to the one that conquers. Verse 26, chapter 2, to the one who conquers. Verse 5, chapter 3, to the one who conquers. Verse 12, to the one who conquers. Verse 21, chapter 3, I will grant to the one who conquers. He's not just saying, because you received my grace and then you went about your life and lived your life the way that you wanted to after you received that grace, yeah, you may have treasured it, but you didn't show it. You didn't live out your faith. My friends, like I said, I don't know if I'll ever see you again. Do you want the best for this church? Then you be the best that you can be in living out your faith. And you're not perfect. Lift each other up. Empower each other. Reach out to your community. Understand all that. And I know we can't do this. You can't do it. I can't do it. But try to. Try to understand all that God has done for you. And is doing for you today in the present time. I rest in the peace of who my Savior is. I rest in the promises of God. I've got a lot of things in my mind. One of them is, where is my ministry future going to be? I don't have time to tell you about that, but I'm going to tell you this. My God is perfect. And he will get me through perfectly. And so will he for you and for this church if you let him. But I'm going to tell you this, okay? This may be your last chance to get it right for a church. I'm not threatening you. I'm telling you the statistics. I'm telling you that the world today, if you understand what's happening in the world and how Christianity is sliding down, I think it's actually getting healthier, because I don't think the national statistics that say, originally it was like 5 years ago, 60% of Americans would say that they are Christian. Today that number is like 45%. You know what I think the real number is? Authentic Christians? Between 8 and 10%. Why do I say that? You look at people's lifestyles. You look at the decisions they're making, how they're living. You look at the problems in the churches and the world and everything else. So why am I sharing this in closing to you now? You cannot change a single person but yourself. And I promise you that 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we will all be judged. As Christians, we will be judged for how we lived out our life. And one of the things I don't want to be accountable for to God is failing to tell my brothers and sisters of the things that God has called us to, which is far beyond what we would do by ourselves, and allowing him to work in and through us to his standards, and then seeing him get the glory. Hey, don't be worried about your kid coming into church. That's great. We want more kids in our churches, right? We want them to be around us. We want to show them the way. So let's pray about this in closing. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And we thank you for all that you've given us, all that you promise us, for your perfection, not our own, that you will enable us to get through anything and everything in a way that honors and glorifies you. This is the being of the salt and light that Jesus is teaching about. And even if we give up our life in those moments, Lord, we still succeed in being who we're supposed to be for you. And you will fulfill the promises you've given us. Lord, I pray for this church, South Mountain Bible Church. I pray for each of its people, and not knowing all the information pertaining to its particulars, but I pray for anyone that maybe has left the church recently and maybe is distant from you, or maybe there's problems here. You know the specifics. So do the people here. Allow us to be used by you. Allow us to change ourselves where we need to be changed so that we can be usable by you. Allow us to extend grace and love to each other. Allow us to go into the community in the same way and same mindset, knowing that your will be done. We pray these things in great expectations according to Jesus' will as well, in his name. Amen.